Well, I believe it's time to start by my watch here. I might just mention that Patrice's father has taken a turn for the worse, has pneumonia, and she's planning to travel up that way. Let's have a prayer if we could. Ryan, would you lead us in a prayer? Remember Patrice and her family.
Sure. Let's pray. Our Father, we're very thankful that you hear our prayers, that you allow us to come before you to offer petitions, to offer praise, and to give you thanks. Father, right now our hearts are heavy with Patrice as she has concern for her father. And we pray for him and his condition as he has continued to battle with physical ailments and now concerns with pneumonia. And Father, we pray that if it be your will, that his body would be strengthened and that he would not continue to endure the sickness. But in all things, we pray for a strength of faith for him and for Patrice, and help us in any way that we might know or learn in order to be able to help with that situation. Be with us as we begin this class tonight, that you would give us strength to take your word in and to apply it to our lives in every way that we can. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, I hope this series of studies regarding the rearing of children has been worthwhile. I appreciate very much Ryan and Nikki encouraging it, and I'll just say that if they hadn't, I certainly wouldn't have done it, and especially with this Zoom technology, they backed me up and made me feel confident enough to undertake it. There's so much can be said on this important subject, and we've only, of course, skimmed the surface. But as I've said more than once, I think that just thinking about it is beneficial to us when we're rearing our children and we're conscious of the fact that we have responsibilities and that there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. That within itself helps us to do a better job, I think. So we appreciate the opportunity to share these ideas. And I just think I should say that I have high regard for the members of Ember Hills who have children. And through the years, with a few exceptions, I think the parents at Ember Hills have been unusually conscientious in their efforts to rear their children in a proper manner. And it has borne fruit as young people have gone forth from this congregation and made a good record in other places with their faithfulness, their Bible knowledge, character that they demonstrate wherever they may go. But we rejoice in that and pray that God will continue to bless the efforts of our parents in rearing their children in faithfulness. We've used this verse, Ephesians 6:4, as a kind of a text for this study. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Very early in the class, we talked about provoking children to wrath, and we suggested a number of ways in which that can be done. And I think that the opposite is perhaps just the key to it, to love them with all our heart. We'll make mistakes along the way, all of us as parents. But if they are convinced that we love them, then they'll tend to forgive the mistakes we make. And the love itself will cover, as James says, a multitude of sins. So let's remember that as we discipline, as we train, as we teach, as we pray, that our love for them must come through. And this is perhaps the most important way that we can avoid provoking them to the kind of wrath and discouragement that is being mentioned in this particular passage of Scripture. Very early in the series of studies, we introduced this chart, suggesting the fact that when parents bring a child into the world, at first they have almost total control of the child. But from that first day, that control tends to diminish. And we've spent just a lot of our time talking about the responsibility that parents have during that time when they have the main control of the child. This is, I think, what is mentioned as training and discipline in the text that we have followed. This teaching or training and discipline involves the example that we give to them. They are greatly influenced by what they see us do or hear us say. It includes guidance. It includes correction. And it includes rewards and punishment. There are some other things we could talk about. In fact, I ran across a whole series of lessons on chores and allowances for children and how you connect the chores and the allowances. I'm reluctant to even try to teach about that. I don't think I did a very good job with that for my children. But it is an important subject, and I sometimes go in homes and see evidence that a good job is being done along that line with a list of the chores and the marks that the children have fulfilled their responsibilities and other indications that each child has something to do, and that's important. And of course, as they grow older, those chores become more meaningful as far as production is concerned, and parents need to see to it that children learn to take the responsibilities seriously that are assigned to them in the home. There's also much more that could be said about alternative forms of discipline. Too many parents cannot think of any way to punish a child or to deal with any infraction except to spank them or to whip them. And it becomes so ordinary that it just doesn't do the job. We pointed that out last week. And there are alternatives such as natural consequences and logical consequences and isolation and some other things that need to be used so that whippings or spankings are just, as we suggested, that's an event that's not forgotten. It's not something just taken for granted. But we said we'd go on to one more week, and that's what we're going to do. But we can't diminish the response, the significance of this training matter. I'm still reflecting things I know that my mother and father taught me by example or in other ways by assignments that they made. When I go to the grocery store and buy a pound of bacon, I always kind of hear my mother telling me what kind of bacon I want to buy. And I'm sure that in my preaching there are reflections of my father's example that I'm not even aware of, but he certainly had an influence, and the influence we have on our children and in training and discipline while we have control is extremely significant. We need to remember that. But little by little, as we've pointed out, they take control of their own life, and to the greater degree to which they control their life, we lose control. And as they take control, they face new problems, especially as time goes on, that we don't even anticipate. There's no way we can prepare them for that kind of thing. My parents did the best they could to prepare me, but they couldn't prepare me for Facebook. That's something I've got to deal with that they didn't prepare me for at all, specifically, and that's what we're going to see. And the question is, how is a child prepared for things that the parents really can't even anticipate? Well, I think it's suggested in the text. Not only does the text suggest that we're to rear them in nurture and chastening and discipline and training, but it also mentions the admonition, the instruction, the counsel of the Lord. You can train tomatoes and you can train whales, but you can't instruct them. And that's an interesting thing. Children can be instructed. And that's one reason God gives us children longer than he gives the parents of whales and kittens and other animals, because we have this responsibility of instructing them. And instruction is what will guide them after they have left our control. It's what will teach them how to use Facebook, even if we have not anticipated the existence of something like Facebook. And Timothy is a good example. As we look at 2 Timothy, the third chapter, in verse 15, we learn what Timothy's mother and grandmother actually did for him. This verse says, from childhood, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, they obviously could not teach him about Christ Jesus in his childhood. The message of Christ Jesus had not come to their community. They didn't. The time when this preaching concerning Christ Jesus would come, they taught him the Holy Scriptures. And once he knew the Holy Scriptures, he was prepared for the faith which is in Christ Jesus when he heard the gospel. And I've just often thought about Timothy. This part of training him in the Holy Scriptures must have involved his memorizing many, many scriptures. In fact, it's my understanding that little Jewish boys were often taught to memorize the whole first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and to memorize many of the prophets even. And so they had scripture memorized. And when Paul came to Lystra preaching about Jesus Christ and preaching about the prophets and how Jesus fulfilled the prophecy, you can almost see a light coming on in the eyes of young Timothy, because those prophecies that he had memorized fit perfectly with what Paul was telling about Jesus. And so the teaching of the scripture, though they didn't know specifically about Jesus, the teaching of the scripture had prepared him, when he did hear about Jesus, to have faith in Christ Jesus that would be saving faith. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we teach our children the scriptures and teach them carefully how to apply those scriptures, how to get the message that is contained in those scriptures, then we're preparing them for the future, whatever they may face, whether it's some false doctrine from some denomination that they may encounter, or whether it may be some kind of change that's being made in the practice of the Lord's church, whatever it is, they're prepared to deal with it if they truly know the Holy Scriptures and how to apply those Holy Scriptures. Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, verses 6-9, contain some very significant instructions. The writer says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If that was a proper manner for training and teaching a little children about the law that Moses had given, how much more urgent it is that we teach the new covenant to our children. Look with me one by one at these things that are mentioned here. In the first place, he says, you shall, and I'll get this thing going here as I intended from the beginning. You shall have them in your heart, and that's so important. It's not just a matter of taking out the scriptures as a kind of a club to beat up a child when the child violates some scripture. It's just clear to the child that this scripture is in our own heart and that it's controlling our life, that it's the very center of our purpose to be what these scriptures teach. And when children see the respect that we have for the scriptures, then it's more likely that they're going to have respect for the scriptures. Then he says, you shall teach them diligently, not just give them a smattering, but teach them diligently. I see some parents as they teach their children mathematics diligently, or it may be English grammar that the child is having trouble with, and the parent just works and works to get the child taught the way he should be taught these matters that are of significance in education. But the same kind of diligence needs to go into teaching children the ways of the Lord, the Holy Scriptures, even greater diligence, because the Scriptures have to do with eternal life. He says, talk of them when you sit in your house, when you're sitting and watching TV and something comes on, it's contrary to the scriptures. Take note of that fact. And if it is too much of an infraction of morals and right, turn it off so that the children will be made sensitive to what is there. Talk to them about what the scriptures teach regarding character and honesty and these other qualities that the Lord approves. Do it when you walk by the way. You're walking down the street with them, and you see someone who's in need. Talk about what the scriptures teach regarding those things. Or when you lie down and when you rise up, children very often like a bedtime story. Tell them a Bible story. Give them some kind of thought to go to sleep on. And when they get up in the morning, remind them that it's God who's given them this new day. Talk to them about it when you rise up. And I like this last section, bind them as a sign on your hand, which means that your own hand is going to be controlled by the scriptures. Let it be frontless between your eyes. What you look at is going to be controlled by your knowledge of the scriptures. And even the coming and going in your home, who comes, who goes, is going to be affected. And I like the idea of talking of the scriptures on the way to services. I stayed with a family one time that lived 45 minutes from the meeting house. And that meant that every night when we went to worship for the gospel meeting in which I was preaching, there was a 45-minute journey. And sometimes those minutes are spent in strife and in trouble. But with that particular family, those 45 minutes each way were spent each service in asking Bible questions or quoting Bible scripture. And those children just knew so much about the Bible. And our members at Ember Hills travel considerable distances to worship, to Bible classes, and what a wonderful way to spend that time training and teaching the children. It keeps them out of mischief, keeps the parents a little bit more sane, and at the same time let them learn some things they need to learn. Now, the church can help in this matter of Bible teaching. And I'm thankful for the good teaching that's done at Ember Hills. But parents are responsible, first of all, for seeing to it that the children are there. It doesn't matter how good the teaching may be. If the children are not in the class, they're not going to learn anything. But in addition to that, actually learning and studying the lessons in advance makes a big difference. We understand that in public school. Parents understand the necessity and need for the children to be prepared for classes in public school, but the need is just as great if they're going to benefit from the Bible classes, that they be prepared with the lessons in advance. And it will help them to realize the significance of the Bible lessons. If children are forced to and encouraged to study very carefully and be prepared for their English or for their mathematics or for their science, but they're allowed just to treat their Bible lessons with very little concern, then they get the impression that the Bible lessons don't matter as much as those lessons, those secular lessons in the school. And so it becomes a negative kind of lesson when they are taken to class but are not prepared, and the parents don't care that they're not prepared. So Bible study is a very important thing, but it's something that parents are responsible for seeing to that the children receive. And it's this that will prepare them for the future long after the parents are gone. I want to stress the fact that it's not enough just to teach the children what we practice. I've often said I'm not as concerned about whether my children believe what I believe and practice what I practice. I just want them to have the same sense of submission to the authority of God and the concern for what the scriptures teach that I have. And if they have that, they may make some other decisions about what the scriptures actually teach. They may disagree with something I have believed all my life and practiced all my life. But I want them to do what they see the scriptures teach rather than necessarily what I do. I'm not the authority. God's word is the authority. And we as parents must teach them not only what we believe, but why we believe it. We need to teach them how to find the answers for themselves in the scriptures, because they're going to face questions that we have never faced before. I'll tell you now, I've faced some questions that in the last few years that I never dreamed of in my early preaching life. And I don't think my parents ever dreamed that these questions would be raised. But there are new questions being raised, but the scriptures have the answers. And if our children are taught how to find the answers in the scriptures, then they're going to be prepared. But if not, they may be very well swept away by the error, by the false teaching that's done. Gradual relaxation of control is very important. Cherry sent me something that she had found written by our brother Tack Chumley, and he referred to 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 3. Let's have Danny. Would you read this for me? This first paragraph. I've talked too long already this evening, without letting somebody else's voice be heard. You want to read that, Danny?
All right. Although it's been good hearing what you've had to say, Saul. God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him, that he might know all that was in Hezekiah's heart. 2 Chronicles 32:3. Whenever the Bible talks about God withdrawing from or leaving someone, it is usually an act of judgment, such as Judges 16:20, Matthew 23:38, and etc. When trouble comes to us, we often think it's punishment from God, but God may step back from us as an act of parenting.
Well, the text adds this. Read that for us, please, right down, Danny.
Okay. There comes a time in the growth of a child when parents step back to see how their child does on his own. There comes a time when the training wheels come off and the child is expected to stand on his own two feet and take responsibility for any messes he makes. Kenneth Chumbly.
Thank you very much. I believe it's a mistake for parents to just maintain iron control of a child until that time when he takes control of his own life. It's important to begin this stepping back while the parents can still correct the child or even administer discipline if that's necessary. Children need to be given a little rein. They need to be allowed to make some mistakes so parents can let them know of the love they have. Of course, we need to be careful what kind of freedom we give them. We don't want to give them freedom to do something that would harm them physically or even harm them spiritually. But giving them a little rein and opportunity to make some decisions for themselves is very important training for the future. And I believe, and I may get this later, but I believe the attitude with which we do that is very important. I think it's important that we tell the child and encourage the child to believe that we have real confidence in him or her. I believe you're a good boy, or I believe you're a good girl, and you're going to be doing this now, but I believe that you'll always do what's right. You want to be a good boy, good girl. And then if they make a mistake, you don't tell them they're bad, but you tell them that you're disappointed in them and that you believe they'll do better next time. I think that's important. I remember some of the most painful rebuke I ever received was from parents or from authorities in the school saying they were disappointed with me. They thought I would do better than that. And my resolution was immediately, well, I'm going to do better next time. I'm going to regain their confidence. I'm going to show them that I will do better. And I believe that's a very important principle, whether the child is 3 years old or 6 years old or 16 years old, to let them know that you're expecting what's good of them. As the child grows older, the stepping back must become more frequent. We just can't maintain control over that child in later years. We have to let him go. We let him leave his mother's apron strings, as the old saying goes. And there comes a time when we have done what we can do, and we just have to turn the child over to the Lord and say, Lord, help him. Well, I often pray what Jesus taught us to pray. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. And one translation says the evil one. And that's what I pray for my children and pray for my grandchildren, that the Lord will deliver them from the evil one. And very often when I pray for my children and grandchildren, I'll just tell you, I pray for yours too. The precious children we have at Ember Hills are in my heart very much, and it's so important that all of us pray for our own children, grandchildren, and for the other precious children that are all around us, that God will deliver them from the evil one, because he is very active. He's seeking children. I've told some people that the devil wants everything that God's people need. The devil wants good speakers. The devil wants intelligent planners. The devil wants people with good personalities. The devil needs good salesmen. And if you have a child, or I have a grandchild, and of course all my grandchildren are just outstanding, great grandchildren too. But the devil's looking for that kind, and we have to fight to keep our children from his grasp, and we certainly have to pray that it be so. The parents should express confidence in the child. Said that a moment ago. that he or she will do well. And so as the child develops self-control, he reaches what we sometimes call the age of accountability. And that's pretty well where these lines cross, if we can represent this for the eye. Before this, the child is subject to parents. After this, the child becomes subject primarily to God. Before this, he's a child or she's a child. After this, he or she may not be a man or a woman, but I think there's another classification that's pretty common in the New Testament and Old Testament, and that is a youth. It's more clear in the Old Testament. But a youth is one who is probably in teens, old enough in many cases for military service, but no, certainly not yet a child, though maybe not a mature adult. And when that time comes, the parent certainly is no longer in position to control the child, especially if they're old enough to go off to the service, as youth did in Bible times. And then is when the question of baptism comes up. And it comes up in children almost inevitably if they hear preaching on baptism, or especially if the parents express the hope that someday the child will be baptized. I think it's wise not to push children into baptism. It's not something really to be taught with any insistence to children when they're smaller. Let that time take care of itself. But eventually the question of baptism will certainly come up. And it's my opinion, a pretty strong opinion, that often children are baptized when they're still children. And the Bible doesn't talk about children being baptized. They need to be old enough to be responsible to God. As long as they are concerned more about their parents and what they've done for their parents than God, they're not ready to be baptized. Sometimes you ask a child, have you sinned? Well, yes, I disobeyed my parents. Well, of course, that's contrary to God's will, but still, sin is the disobedience of God rather than disobedience of parents. And I think that parents who are observing can tell a change that takes place in a child when that child becomes a youth. A child can feel guilty and cry himself to sleep, but when he wakes up in the morning, he's forgotten about his guilt. It's a new day. Everything's behind him. A youth is not that way. A youth goes to sleep with a sense of guilt and wakes up with that sense of guilt still there. And that causes a kind of a withdrawal. Just as Adam and Eve, when they were guilty of sin, hid from God, I think there's a tendency of children when they get old enough to sense guilt before God, there's a tendency to kind of withdraw. There's not the same openness as there was when they were small children. Even awareness of the body changes between a child and a youth. And when those changes take place and the sense of guilt remains, and nothing can be done to take care of it. I was told just today about a young person who told his parents, I'm troubled by things I've done that are wrong. I realize they're sin, and I've tried to deal with them, but I can't deal with them. They still trouble me. Now you've got someone who has reached the point where he's aware of God, aware of his guilt. He's aware that he lost. And it's certainly time then that he needs to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. These signs of maturing are signs that parents will observe if they watch carefully their children. And I think we should be very careful about encouraging children to be baptized before they reach this maturity that we're talking about. I think parents need to be aware of the danger of pushing them or encouraging it. And I just say this, when a youth is fully convinced that he should be baptized, or that she should be baptized, if they're not convinced enough to go against their parents' wishes, they're not yet ready to be baptized. We have to love Father, we love Christ more than we do father or mother. And if I am aware enough of my responsibility to God and to Jesus Christ, that I am determined enough to be baptized into Christ, then parents who seek to hinder me will not succeed. I'll go ahead anyway, because that's the kind of faith that is required of those who would follow Jesus Christ. But above all things, we must pray for God's help. Help, as I said a moment ago, for the child, to deliver him from the evil one. Help for us to know how to deal with the child. Forgiveness, prayer for forgiveness for the failures that we make. And a prayer that God will overrule those failures for good. Sometimes that's what we have to pray for. We make mistakes, but God can overrule sometimes the mistakes that we make to make of them something beneficial. And that's what we must pray for. Well, that's what I had in mind to say for tonight, and I've said a lot here. But you appear to have listened well, and I'm so grateful for the privilege of sharing these thoughts with you. I've had one or two questions privately asked, and I've answered as best I could those private questions. And I'd be glad at any time to talk with any of you privately about any particular problem you have. As I said before, I don't claim to be a specialist on this subject. I'm thankful for my children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, but so much of the success was Kenita's influence. But in addition, the influence that good Christians have had at Ember Hills and at other places where we've been, other Christians can be a great blessing in helping you with raising your own children. And taking advantage of that is one of the wiser moves that we can make in the rearing of our children. Anybody want to raise a question or make a comment regarding the things we've discussed tonight? Well, maybe we cover the waterfront. thank you very much for the opportunity. And yes, Mason, I see you. Was there somebody about to say something?
I had something, but Mason can go ahead.
Well, I was just going to ask him to lead in prayer, if that's to lead with closing prayer. What else we got here?
Well,
what were you going to say, Terry?
This is Terry. I was just going to say that I think it is really important that our children know, first of all, that they see us studying our Bible lessons if we ask them to study theirs. I made the mistake for a while of studying my lesson after the kids went to bed and got to thinking later that maybe that wasn't the best way to do it. It was the most peaceful way, but it maybe wasn't the best way. But also, I think it's really important not only that we pray for our children, but that they know we pray for them, and that if sometimes they hear us praying for them to be wise and to make good decisions. I know I can remember being in my bed at night and hearing you and Mom in the other room praying, and I can remember hearing you pray for me. When I was away at college, I was confident that you were still praying for me every night. And that means a very great deal.
Well, my parents left me that, and what we did along that line was a result of training we had when we were little. And I certainly encourage you to pass it on. It's a valuable thing. Anybody else? Any other comment? All right.
So you were reading from Deuteronomy 6. I heard, I'm sure quite a few other people have heard it too. Scott Smelser was teaching, classes on parenting. And from Deuteronomy 6, I always remember he made the point in verses 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." And then there's the switch on training your kids and teaching your kids and binding that. And he made the point that the teaching of your kids, the first way you teach them is the way that they see you love the Lord. And if they're seeing you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, that's going to speak just as much or just as loudly as anything you teach them, as opposed to if you just taught them and they never see you actually, kind of to Cherry's point, they're never seeing you love God. It's counterproductive. But I remember Scott saying that years ago, and it's always stuck with me, that idea. It's a little more important now than it was then, but it's just always stuck with me.
It's going to get more so too, Bill. All right, I appreciate that. And in one of these classes, I mentioned those lessons, and I would really encourage you to go back and find them. There are about four or five of them, I think, three particular ones that he did on rearing children, and they're as fine as anything I've ever heard. There's another recommendation that I really intended to make tonight with reference to baptism for those who were children and young people. Mark Roberts put out a little kind of a workbook called Am I Ready? And I know some of you have used it, actually. It's for children when they get around 10, 9 or 10, and they start asking about baptism. And it's a little book with some lessons in it on hearing and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized and what those things mean. And so when a child first says, "I think I ought to be baptized," well, that's good. What do you know about it? Well, he may not know very much. Say, "Well, here's a little book with some lessons in it. You take these lessons." Well, if he's not really, really serious, he'll do maybe the first lesson or maybe half the first lesson, and then he kind of lays the book aside, and so you just pick it up and keep it. So the next time he asks, "I think I ought to be baptized," well, let's take some more of these lessons. And so you let him keep on, and if he goes or she goes all the way through the little lesson book and answers all the questions, there are two things. In the first place, there's a dedication there and there's a maturity that finishes the task. And in the second place, they'll have the knowledge they need of what baptism really means in order to help them to act as they should. Well, I really reckon we had a number of those at the church building. I don't know if they're still there now or not, but I think it would be great to have a supply of them for parents. It's about 8.5 by 11 a book, but it's several I know of you parents have used that, and it has been used very profitably, I think. It doesn't say no, but it says let's see how mature you are to finish the lessons. You don't say that to the child, of course, but that's what you're testing. You're testing to see whether the child is mature enough to finish the lesson and to help him to know the meaning of what he's doing when he does it. Any comment on that or question? All right, I guess we've taken enough time, and thank you so much for your participation in this. It's been a blessing to me, and I hope it's been a blessing to you, and we'll keep praying for these children. Mason, would you lead us in a prayer, please?
Yes, Father. Let's pray. Our great Father, we give you thanks for the relationship that we have with you as your children, for the ways that you have disciplined and trained us, and the ways that you continue to help us to grow into the image of our brother, Jesus Christ. We pray that the example that you have set for us in that relationship and the care that he showed for all of your children in his ministry on earth and in his continued mediation in heaven would help us to see the roles that we occupy for our children. We thank you for all the children that we have, the children who are represented in this class tonight, for all the children at Embry Hills, and for all the children in your church. We pray that for all of these, that they would grow to be useful and godly servants in your kingdom. We pray that they would be able to resist the temptations that are present in the world and that seem to us to be growing stronger every day. We pray that they would know how to resist that by faith in you and by trust in the completeness and efficacy of your word. And we pray for ourselves as their parents that we would know how to train them, that they would see in us examples to follow, imperfect as we are, of those who desire to know you and to have a relationship with you through your Son. We pray for the character we need to set good examples for them. We pray that you would continue to transform us so that they would see us grow and that they would see us striving evermore to be conformed to the image of your Son. We confess, Father, that we make mistakes in our personal moral lives and in our parenting. We ask for your forgiveness for those times when we are short-tempered or impatient or unloving. We ask for your help to grow, to not repeat those mistakes. But more than that, Father, we ask that you would overrule our mistakes, that you would work in our children's hearts to show that you are the ultimate Father, that your word is the ultimate guide to right and wrong, and that when we make mistakes in our example or in our training, that they would still be guided to the source of truth in your word. We pray that you'd be with us all in the coming days and weeks as we apply the things that we've learned in these classes. We ask for your help, for wisdom, for the ability to recall what we have heard and to apply it in our in the training that you have called us to do. We thank you for Jesus, for his example, for the teaching that he left us that guides us, and for his death that makes all of our work worthwhile. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for your prayer, Mason, and that's a prayer we all ought to pray every day. Thank you so much.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Mr. Sewell, for class.